our Father and our God. We worship and we adore you, Lord. Thank you for the joy of the Lord. You see, the Bible, thank you for living your joy with us and your peace with us. In the name of the Lord Jesus. No matter what tribulation we encounter, we may run ahead of time. In the world, we will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Have overcome the world. Then he tells us around in 1 John chapter 4, he says, we have also overcome the wicked one. See? And Lord, we just believe the word of God. And we can live a triumphant life every passing day. Because the wicked one, the God of this world, is no match to the greatest one who dwells in us. In the mighty name of Jesus. And day by day, we are victorious through him that loved us. So thank you for our gathering together continue tonight again, Lord. For rejoicing before the Lord. And now time to read your word, Lord. Bless us even more. Father, we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus. Tonight, we thank the Lord for all of his goodness. You know, many of God's people, when they talk about prophecy, the apocalyptic scriptures, people think about the book of Revelation, think about the book of Daniel, which is true. But there are other prophecies, some they call them minor prophets, you know, that actually apocalyptic in nature too. And they are prophesying the same thing, talking about the end of time. Many of them are leading to the very great day of the Lord. So the Lord has been speaking through every dispensation about that terrible and great day of the Lord. So tonight, we pick up one of those so-called minor prophets, but they are saying the same thing as the so-called major prophets, the same word of the Lord. Call it a Bible study or whatever it is tonight, just the word of God. So tonight, talking about the second world empire and the destruction of it, that's the Assyrian Empire. You know, we have six Gentile kingdoms in our empire. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Indo-Persia Empire, the Grecian Empire, and then the Roman Empire. Assyria, the second one, really, actually, you know. So the destruction of the Assyrian Empire. The capital is Nineveh. I will expand tonight by God's grace on that. Sometimes in the Bible, even other scripture is good because it's all about the Lord. So many Bible readers are familiar with the story of Jonah, right? Yes, many of them. And how the inhabitants of Nineveh repented at his prophecy of impending judgment. And they were scared, right? But not many Christians know the fact that there was eventually a total destruction of Nineveh, actually, a total destruction of it later. Yes, by another prophet's warning. See? So, as I said, although the Ninevites repented under Jonah's preaching, their devotion to Jehovah did not endure for long. See? And then God sent another prophet by the name of Nahum to predict Nineveh's final destruction. And it happened. Nahum wrote about 150 years after Jonah's prophecy. 150 years, approximately, you know. And, after Jonah's great revival, so God sent another prophet to them, the final one, warning, and to the final destruction. So Nineveh was the glory of Assyria, you know. The city was so totally destroyed. In summary now, totally destroyed, that for centuries, its site was not even known. And to this very day, Nineveh has not been rebuilt. After Nahum's prophecy, it was the final one. You know, no more second chance for them anymore. No more third chance. Anyway, Nahum's message underscores the fact that God's judgments are sure and not to be lightly regarded. So all I will say tonight is around that statement that the message of Nahum underscores the fact that God's judgments are sure and not to be lightly regarded. The Antichrist will come. The mark will be issued. There will be a great tribulation, like the Lord said. I don't care how many centuries it has been, it shall come to pass as the Lord has said. Praise the Lord. It will come to pass. And for the elect of God, I'm going to end up with that, you know. The same thing God promised to us. So we see right there. So Nahum, he lives in Capernaum, according to his critical record, you know. And even the city, is said to be named after him. Capernaum was actually named after Nahum, according to historical records. I didn't say so, but Even in the book of Nahum, you can read it yourself. I don't want to start to read the book. It's a very small book, right? And yet, many things are written in there that we can quickly see tonight by God's grace. So, his name actually means comforter. Well, comfort to the Jews, really. When you see that this Assyria is an oppressing empire, as we see tonight. Very, very wicked empire, indeed, you know. That's why God destroyed the capital completely, you know. Anyway, Nahum's prophecy was entirely about the judgment of Nineveh. A whole book, Bible devoted to the destruction of Nineveh, the second one. The first one, not the second one at all, you know. And the capital of the Assyrian Empire. So Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, you know. The time of his talk of the prophecy was 150 years after Jonah had prophesied against Nineveh, and the city was spared and it repented. Since that time onward, what happened to them? A new generation had arisen who reverted to their old wickedness. That what happened. After the Jonah's prophecy and so on, they repented and so on, here came a new generation that went back to the same sinfulness that they had before, the whole wickedness, you know. So Nahum declared that God will render vengeance against the Assyrians. And when that happened, there will be not a second time or chance for them. That has happened in history. So, a little bit of history about Nineveh first. A little history about it. Now, we help us to understand Nahum's attitude toward these Assyrians, you know. Number one, the original capital of Assyria was Ashur. A-S-S-H-U-R. Ashur. And that city was about 50 miles south of Nineveh itself, you know, according to historical records, you know. But from the beginning of Sennacherib's ascendry, you know, Ezekiah the prophet, right? The invasion and so on, that, you know. Anyway, from the beginning of Sennacherib's ascendry to the fall of Assyria, a period of about 100 years, Nineveh served as a capital. It to be a capital called Ashur before. But that period of time, Nineveh became a capital. Sennacherib planned its fortification, restored its temples, and built within it a very large palace, according to historical records. And it is said that this palace, 10,000 men worked for 12 years to deposit 15 million tons of earth brought for its platform. Very grandiose, right? Talking about one of the most powerful world empire to that time, you know, the second world empire, Assyria. Today, the remains of Nineveh lie about a mile east of the Tigris River. This area around the Iraq, towards the north, and Syria, taking all those areas in modern geography, you know. So, and that's where it's located. The Bible is true, you know, and it's very, very true. Anyway, an area of about 7.5 miles distance encloses the housing fortification I talk about now, you know, at that time, you know. So there are breaks in the walls which represent the places, you know, there are gates. Read the book of Nahum, you will see these gates in there that are being there. You can see the sign there of the remaining the remaining thing of the wall or whatever the man they have in there. The man have been subjected to repeated excavations, you know. Over the time, I told you that, you know, and what happened? Revealing the buried treasures of the ancient city. Even the Bible, in the book of Nahum, talk about its gold, its silver, and so on in there, you know. So people are, you know, they've been taking these things and taking them to the different museums in the world. Second greatest empire in the world, you know, the Assyrian Empire. So the main man that remains is an impressive heap of earth, about a mile long and 90 feet high. You know, that was what is left of earth. So let's talk more about him now. Why God will destroy it completely? A lesson to the rest of the nation. And this generation too will not escape God's judgment, you know. So that is lesson here. Assyria was a nation that existed for war. That's what they were known for, existed for war. The records left behind attest to the fact that its kings were extremely cruel. It looked upon other nations, no matter what nations around them, and people, as only to be exploited to gratify their lust for conquer. Just to conquer, that is. They don't regard any nation whatsoever, you know. So that's what they look for. One of their last kings is called Ashurbanipal. You know, don't worry about the name. And of Assyria. And that is around 668 BC to 627 BC Iran. And was exceptionally cruel. This last of their king was very, very cruel, you know. Look at what he did. He boasted of his violence and atrocities, how he ruthlessly tore off the limbs of kings, literally, and forced captured rulers to drag his chariot through the streets. Can you imagine? Chariot to be driven by horses. This man was so wicked, this last king that they had in there. So when they captured all these kings of nations, make them to force them to drag his chariot around the streets of Nineveh, and things like that, you know. No wonder God said all this thing and destroyed her. He and his queen at one time, they feasted in a garden where was hung the head of the Chaldean monarch whom he had fought to commit suicide. They were feasting right there. They fought this king, the monarch of Chaldeans, to commit suicide, and they hung his head in the garden and they were feasting right there. And can you see the wickedness of Assyria, Nineveh, at that time, and so despite all that Jonah did? And they went back into wickedness, you know. So anyway, it was against these people that God commanded Nahum to prophesy an inexorable doom. I mean, no more second time right now. They had to go. They had to be destroyed, you know. So Nineveh, the capital of the most powerful and diabolically ferocious race of men that existed to that time, was to fall and be no more. That is the prophecy. The whole book of Nahum was about that particular name, the destruction of it. The whole book, about three chapters only. And just about this thing, that the wickedness, he called for it. God sent a prophet just for that particular destruction, as well as, you know. So Nahum's prediction were faithfully fulfilled. And one of the reasons we are reading this tonight is to show that when I end it off, if God prophecy about this, nations are true, how much more is promised to the elect of God. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. See? The Medes, what happened to them? The Medes and the Babylonians raised all the surrounding fortresses that were built and then lay a siege to the city. That is in Nahum, Nahum 3:13. I read it from there. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thy enemies. See? The fire shall devour thy bath. Just pick one of the verses in there, you know. But the whole book is just judgment, 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 and comfort to Israel and the other nations. The Ninevites, perhaps, they remember the events involving the prophet Jonah. And also, at the time of their trouble, when they were with it, they proclaimed a fast. But you know what? The fast was not to Jehovah. It was to propitiate their false god. Can you imagine that? Yeah, they remember what happened in the day of Jonah. But in the day of Jonah, it was the prophet of God, right? And they hear the voice of Jehovah. Now, when they now come to their maximum, they have seen to the maximum, maybe Jonah, they proclaim a fast, but not to Jehovah. It was to their false god, you know? So it was to no avail, you know? So anyway, if you describe how the last night of the besieged city was, it's like Belshazzar at the last time, when the Median and the Persia invaded them. What happened? Drunken orgy that same night, you know? What happened, you know? That night, after that, you know? In fact, it was so terrible. The king, perceiving his doom was certain, he buried himself alive in the palace. You know, there's no way to escape, right? You know? Or drinking orgy that same night, of him. Just like Belshazzar, you know, in Daniel 5:6, I think it's around there. What happened to him? Anyway, with the fall of the city, the conquerors plundered it completely and then reduced it to a man, so that for many centuries the site was completely lost. It's like when the Lord called for the Capernaum, 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 and so on. You know, where's Capernaum today? You know, not to be seen, right? The same kind of thing, as you know. So anyway, so was lost. Even Alexander the Great, having heard of the Assyrian Empire, he passed by there, he could not recognize Nineveh. I mean, at all. It was all gone, you know. You know, Elijah goes to many places. He went to the great pyramid. I started the great Sanctuary. You know, he went all over the world. He conquered the world. He couldn't conquer himself, right? He had no more what to conquer. He sits there. Then he couldn't control his drinking orgy and perish under alcoholic poison, you know. No more what to conquer anymore. So he just died of, you know, at age of 33, you know. Terrible things and something like that, you know. Anyway, even if I went there and thinking, oh, that great Assyrian Empire, didn't see none of it. It was God. Anyway, a writer said of Nineveh, and said this, the city and even the ruins of the city had long disappeared. See, God's judgment is come. Nahum's singular mission was to pronounce the doom of Nineveh. He chanted the death drudge of the world's greatest oppressor, oppressing empire, you know. See, and I put this one here. Although its denunciation of Nineveh referred primarily to his own time. That's why we are studying this thing. Now, you see, now, primarily refers to the time of Nineveh, right? But, you know, as is the case in other prophecies, as well as you know, so these events are also prophesying of the judgment to occur in the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's also an apocalyptic book for the end time. See? One peculiar thing about prophecy is this. Yes, God will allow it to happen, fulfill in a way, in the time when the prophet gave it. But many of them, they have maybe double, triple fulfillment. Even so it is that even this prophecy of Nahum about Nineveh and Syria, even extend to the end of time, right to the end of the age, the great day of the Lord. It's right there. So nothing is minor in the word of God, really, you know, as people will think. Anyway, it's like even Isaiah himself talking about Assyria. And let's see what Isaiah said about Assyria. That's how wicked it is. So Isaiah speaks also of the Assyria, whom the Bible calls a rod of God's anger. In Isaiah 10, the 5th verse, O Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff of their hand is my indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil, and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. God can use them to punish Israel when they sin, but each time those nations that even God used to punish Israel will not destroy them at the end, you know. He loves his people, praise God, you know. He loves his people, he loves his elect, you know. We never forget his people. Anyway, so although primary reference is to the events of that time, like I said, the prophetic vision clearly leaps ahead to the end time. Even in Isaiah the prophet himself, that chapter of Isaiah 10, in verse 5, even that one also is another type. Though it happened in the time that he prophesied, but this one also leaps to the world, to the end of the world, because in verse 12 of Isaiah 10, here what he says, wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord has performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the staff art of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. Verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, see, in that day, in the last day, right? Remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them. You see, you know, they were really an oppressor, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. Verse 24. Therefore thus said the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwelleth in Zion, be not afraid of your Assyria. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. So yes, no, Nathan was called, his name means comforter, right? Where he comforted the people of God, but denounced judgment upon the Assyrians, as well as that, you know. Now, you know, the composite view of Nahum is this, that the kingdom of darkness represented by Assyria must fall before God's kingdom can be set up. That's another thing that God did by that prophet, you know, that you know, the kingdom of darkness represented by the Assyrian empire must fall before God's kingdom can be set up. The destruction of Nineveh must take place before the reign of the Prince of Peace can be inaugurated. So with this in mind, then, certain truths of his prophecy shine out more clearly. For example, In chapter 1, verse 15 of that book, here is the vision of Nahum. You know, it says this in chapter 1, verse 15. So we are saying that, you know, that the destruction of this place, I mean, it must take place before the Prince of Peace comes. In Nahum 1:15, it says, "Behold, upon the mountain, you see, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy stolen feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off." The part I want to talk about is the fourth part. "Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings." I'm showing you, I say that, look, that doesn't end in the day of that prophecy, right? You know, it carries to the end time, you know, that prophecy. Because we are clearly told in the New Testament that prophecy was referenced by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, verse, you know. So to show you that, I mean, the prophecy doesn't just end there, it extends to the future. In Romans 10:15, here is what it says. "And now, I mean, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written," where is it written? I just read it now, in Nahum. "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." This book is just one book, amen? I don't know anything about a minor prophet, you know, or a major prophet. It's the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, you know? Anyway, so this projection of the prophetic scene, I mean, so that it moves forward hundreds, even thousands of years. This prophet, they go thousands of years into the future. They will happen locally, you know, like he said, even the book of Joel, the same thing. You know, the locust and so on. It really happened then. But even the major part is at the end of the age, the valley of Jehoshaphat, you know, at the Armageddon. That's Armageddon. But it happened in a small way in the days of Joel, you know. We can go on going every book of the Bible like that, you know. Like that, the word of the Lord, you know. So anyway, and, you know, so they go into the future really. And this book is no exception in prophetic view and some of that, you know. So anyway, you know, so now, and another example is this. There's another one that carried to the future. It happened then in verse Nahum 2:3. And you will see what it says right now. "It happened there in a way, but it's to happen. In fact, it's happening right now in our day." What did he say in Nahum 2:3-4? "The shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. And the fir trees shall be terribly shaken." Verse 4 says, "The chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall just two against one another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightning." See? Now, the people who cannot see nor understand the depth of prophecy and its dual aspect, it can be dual, it can be triple fulfillment, they look upon this prophecy as being fulfilled in the days of Nahum only. Not so. After us today, what do we see today? However, this is a remarkable description of the modern automobile. Amen. Look at them, they are flashing lights in the street today. Praise God. Mm-hmm. When they collide, you know, just against each other, right? And you know, the collision, right? you have collision, right? Have comprehensive insurance, right? Mm-hmm. So because of collision, you take collision insurance, right? So they collide, and the prophecy see it happen a little way. Now we see how it's fulfilling this day, but today talking about the automobile prophecy coming right in our own day at the end of the age. See, so we see right there. So and the perspective of the prophet flashed ahead millennium, even as did Isaiah's own prophecy in the 10th chapter that I just read to you before, where the prophet said that and so on, by the Assyrian, "When the Lord has performed his oak work upon Mount Zion and in Jerusalem." So in both cases, both Isaiah and Nahum, there is a clear reference to the time of the end. So don't just take it as a little book. If you read it closely and study them, talking about the end time, all of them, they talk about the end of time, the great day of the Lord. It's indicated in there, you know. Apocalyptic passages almost always have reference to the day of the Lord. Zephaniah, all of them, you know, they talk about the day great day of the Lord. Daniel said it. Book of Revelation said it. You know. So anyway, such is undoubtedly the case in this Nahum 2 that I read to you, where the Bible says that the time referred to is said to be the time, you know, the day of his preparation, he said, you know. So the immediate reference in Nahum, of course, is to that time, right? What happened there? The chariots of the Medes and the Babylonians, you know, that came through them to come and destroy them, it moved like lightning, like rapidity in motion. They cast sparks from the stones as they pass over. You see, you know, when I was young, sometimes we don't even have matches in the village, right? Mm-hmm. And then we take two stones. Mm-hmm. We have some palm tree thing at the top that can really be ignited. We rub two stones to each other and spark like that, you know. So in their chariots, they have these iron made things like that, you know, sharp iron things that run in the wheel of the chariot. And when they cause frictional thing upon the fire spark, and also they run through their enemy in the infantry. They run through it and so like that, you know. So when this thing run upon the, you know, this iron shaft and the width of the thing, they spark fire like lightning. So in a way to fulfill like that, you know, that like flashing light. This thing, it happened like that. But we know it extends to the future. More even so, look at the automobile and so like that, you know. So in a way, those who don't know prophecy, they will think, oh, it all ended in the day of Nahum because of those chariots with those wheels and iron things that spark fire as they are going. No. Even it is even more clear in our day, see, in the day of his preparation, that this thing be, you know. So that's why these things are happening right there. But thank God he has given us an understanding of the time and of prophecy, you know. So Nahum's prophecy anticipates the relief that not only because his name is Comforter, that's the meaning of Nahum, Comforter. So to Israel, his prophecy anticipates the relief that not only Israel, but the other nations in Western Asia will feel Assyria, and they will feel at ease at Assyria's fall, you know. Humanity has been outraged by the sheer excesses of the Assyrian atrocities. History shows, now go and look at history, it's all over history. The prophet is a fair representation of the average Jew of his time, whose faith has been tried by the continuous spectacle of the sufferings of the nation under the Assyrian oppression, you know. So, now, I put it this way. The prophecy of Nahum emphasizes the truth that God will not permit man's inhumanity to man to go on indefinitely. It won't. That's one of the major lessons of that prophecy. Not to talk about prophesying of the automobile in our time, they fit right to the end of the age. It's apocalyptic, it's prophetic, future, and so on. That, you know, though it happened in a manner way in the past. The thing is this, when they happen in a manner way in the past, the end one is even more intense in their fulfillment. Look at the automobile, like just against one another, look at the flashing light, like never before. So the vast armament of Assyria, what happened to it? And a wide commerce have permitted her to fill her coffers with gold, that chapter says it, and favor, as she prayed upon and looted the nations around her. She just lived for that, for conquest and destruction. Very, very wicked. That's why there's no more second. After that, when Nahum prophesied, it was the end of it completely. You know, so, and of course, she had the appearance of her strength, yes, humanly speaking. Yes, her standing armies and a great wealth that he said he think he had, proved to be not when Jehovah arose to execute judgment upon her. Like the end of time, the city of the nations fell, all the great cities, right? Babylon the great, you know, at the end of time, you know, how great a fall. All the merchandise, oh, what a great fall it is, Babylonian city, at the end of time, you know. So this prophesying, he just zeroing on Nineveh, the second empire's capital of the world, no Assyrian Empire and so on. But with God's indignation against the evils of nations that are Assyrian in soul, they are solely Assyrian in nature. We have countries like that today, talking about all these wicked nations, so-called iron country and so, that maltreat people and threaten the rest of the nations. That's Assyrian soul, right? They live solely. Talk about North Korea, all this kind of a thing like that, you know. Solely to oppress, even their own people. I mean, so oppressed. I mean, you know, so anyway. So they have the soul of the Assyrians, right? Nahum has a good word for all who put their trust in the Lord. Anyway, it's not all, no, his name is Comforter, right? He comforted God's people. Look at what he says in Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good upon all this evil of the Assyrian. The Lord is good, his stronghold in the days of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. So that's why his name is Comforter, right? Comfort God's people. Comfort ye my people, amen. Isaiah cried, say, comfort ye my people. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Our warfare is accomplished, amen. So it's God's children, amen. I have overcome the world. If you can receive it, praise God.
Amen.
Come on, in your daily life, I don't know. Yeah, I mean, if someone is not above his master, amen. So if he was tried and tested, I mean, we'll be baptized, not to be tested also, amen?
Amen.
But we had a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory always. Don't forget, through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So we see right there. So that book in a nutshell. Those who don't have the prophetic overview, they think just that the day of that. No. It comes right to the great day of the Lord, the days of his preparation, things like that. You know. So in finishing up here tonight. So if the prophecy of the war is like that, how much about the elect of God? We can rest assured that the promise of the Lord's second coming will not only come to pass, but has changed from imminency to immediacy. Amen?
Amen.
I don't see anything stopping from coming tonight for the rapture of the church. I don't see it. The rest of prophecy points to the Jews. Amen? Yes. Revival can happen overnight. Amen? Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
God should have been crying, right? Crying. And God is praying this prayer in the golden vials. Amen? Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Now, so in finishing our familiar scripture, you know, Luke 21:36. So worship therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things. No matter how long it took that Assyrian Empire to fall into oblivion, it took place anyway, because it was thus said the Lord, right?
Amen.
So the thus said the Lord for the end of the age will come to pass also. This thing will come to pass. And to stand before the Son of Man. So right now, brethren, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, and even the world acknowledge that since World War II or whatever, they have passed through the 11th hour of history, right? Even the world acknowledge that. The atomic scientists, they put the clock to 90 seconds to midnight. When they see the plague, when they see all these things, they move the clock near to midnight, you know. So the midnight cry has been going on. Praise God. It's going on. Praise God. See, the bride doesn't sleep. No, nothing sleep. Praise God. Now they are wide awake, you know. So at the 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. This shall come to pass. It can be anytime tonight. 1 Corinthians 1:7. So that he come behind in no gift, he encourages us, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Like those 10 virgins and so on, we are in the waiting period now, can show up anytime. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Luke 21:19, they say, in your patience, possessing your soul. Praise God. James 5:7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it, until he receive the early and later rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord dreadeth nigh. That shall never depart from our mouth. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Yes, the coming of the Lord dreadeth nigh. Last scripture here tonight, 2 Thessalonians 3:5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, and into the patient waiting for Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Let it be so as the Holy Ghost has said here tonight, Lord, direct our heart to the love of God.
Amen.
And to the patient waiting for our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And in this waiting period, Lord, let us never go to sleep in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Filled with the Holy Ghost, Lord, carry that extra oil, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, being replenished daily in the name of the Lord.
Amen. and all, not only to keep quiet, not to keep quiet, but rather, oh Lord, God, whoever will listen to us, Lord, tell them the coming of the Lord draws nigh. He will wake up the white virgins. You know, we don't know how who we run to, but he will get to all to whom it appertains. This message of the imminent and immediate coming of the Lord. Lord, oh Lord, help us to continue to be a vessel of honor.
Amen.
In your household, Lord. Father, we thank you.
Amen.
For blessing us. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. By the grace of our Lord Jesus, broadcast tonight will be